This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
Seated. All right, thank you, Brandon. We are still going to finish up Acts 15. We're going to finish up Acts 15 this morning and move into Acts 16. Before we do that, I want to point you to a book that I'm going to put in the library right after this service. It's called Mama Bear Apologetics, A Guide to Sexuality, Empowering Your Kids to Understand and Live Out God's Design. So I read a really nice review on this in World Magazine, and they touched base on it in the podcast a little bit. But she goes through to help Christian parents educate and teach and disciple their children about biblical sexuality and actually how to respond in this culture. So I want to point you to this book. It'll be available after the service. You can just check it out and bring it back when you're done with it. And if you like it a lot, you can buy your own copy, keep it at home. So put that there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given us, the cool weather. We thank you for this time to gather in this warm building with our church family and friends and worship the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the time we've had to sing and read scripture together and encourage one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We just pray, Father, now as we open your word, that that word would do its work in our hearts. The gospel would just penetrate the dry recesses in our lives and our hearts and refresh us, renew us, and remind us of our calling in Jesus. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to look in Acts 15, go from Acts 15 to Acts 16. And this transition from the end of Acts 15 to 16 means we're at the midway of this book. We're halfway done. And so as Acts begins this and what we're looking at today, it's going to begin to follow Paul's missionary journeys and his life experiences at the end exclusively. And so remember, the aim of the book of Acts is to give us a narrative of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Now, the gospel certainly was spreading to other parts of the known world at that time. The other apostles were out and they were preaching and teaching and going, but we don't have a record in scripture of everything they did. We have some church history that may teach us a few things, but that's not authoritative. What the Holy Spirit did was through Luke and that mission team was follow Paul's journeys and give us account of that. And so in Acts 16, Paul is beginning his second missionary journey, and it was not an easy beginning. And it began with disagreement, struggle, and conflict. So let me pose a couple of questions here as we begin the sermon, just to have you reflect on your own life, if you're a Christian, as you walk with the Lord Jesus. So my question is, what sustains you in seasons of struggle and conflict? What sustains you in seasons of struggle and conflict? And how do you keep going, you know? And now I know the answer to that question is layered. All right. It's layered. There's a lot of means of grace that the Lord Jesus uses to sustain us and keep us going. If I was talking to the children and I would ask them, hey, what would help you during a time of difficulty? The answer would be what? Jesus, right? Jesus is always the answer, and he is the answer. And obviously, I think of his word, his church, and prayer, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, but there's one means of grace that the Lord uses that you may not consider of great importance. You may not think about it. Your mind may not just automatically gravitate to it. And we find this means of grace in this text this morning that we're going to look at. And so before we consider that means of grace, I want you to think about something with me. So when those days and seasons of struggle and conflict and even suffering come into your life, one of the things we often do is we begin to perhaps second guess a decision we've made that put us in that situation, this difficulty, this conflict like Paul had here with Barnabas that we're going to look at. And we begin to evaluate, you know, how do we get off track and what's going on here? And that's not a bad thing. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. We certainly should take account of our lives. But we often think we've missed God's plan and we begin to doubt. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into a pit of doubt and depression. And have you ever done that? Are you like, is it just me? I certainly have done that, and I still will do that if I'm not careful. But what keeps you going in that difficult season of life? And it's a very, what we see in this text is a very specific means of grace that the Lord uses, and that means of grace is the gospel call. The gospel call, or we could say the call of the gospel. But I want to say it like the gospel call. The gospel call is the drive that Jesus puts in your heart that will strengthen and sustain you in seasons of conflict, struggle, doubt, and even when depression just washes over your life like a tidal wave. Gospel calling will speak to your heart in those moments, and it will remind you. And you'll say to yourself, I hope you say to yourself, this is what I'm called to do. I cannot do anything else. I must follow the path that Jesus has blazed for me until I reach the end. I just can't walk away. And it's this drive that gripped Martin Luther's heart so that when he stood before the Diet of Worms in the 16th century, Luther was commanded by the Catholic Council at that time to recant all of his writings and his doctrine. And then with his life hanging in the balance, he replied to that council, "Unless I am refuted and convicted by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear arguments, since I believe neither the Pope nor the councils alone, it being evident that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am conquered by the Holy Scriptures quoted by me. And my conscience is bound by the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is unsafe and undangerous to do anything against the conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." That doesn't say anything about gospel call in there, does it? But when you look at that, there's a drive there in Luther. There's a calling there that he can't walk away from. And we see that and we hear that in the process of how he responded to that counsel. He displayed it. So here's the main idea of our text this morning. It is Jesus' gospel call that saves sinners, sends us to the nations, and sustains the gospel mission that strengthens his churches. Let me say that again. It is Jesus' gospel call that saves sinners, sends us to the nations, and sustains the gospel mission that strengthens his churches. Now, the narrative in Acts 15, 36 through 16, 15, that's where we're going to stop in verse 15 of Acts 16. It breaks down into what I'm calling four vignettes. And these vignettes help us see how the power and the grace of the gospel call is worked out in the lives of those in this story or in this narrative. So let's walk through these sections to get a good grasp on each of these vignettes. And then after we walk through these vignettes, and we'll come back and I'm going to make three applications or look at three takeaways from the narrative. So our first vignette that Brandon read that whole passage to us here a little bit ago is Acts 15, verses 36 through 38. And in it, we see that Paul and Barnabas had decided to retrace their steps, go on another mission trip and check on the churches they had planted and the disciples that they had made. And so they started making plans. And now the question is, who will go with them, right? So Barnabas wanted to take his cousin Mark, or John Mark, as he's sometimes called. And Paul did not think it wise to take him because Mark had abandoned them in Cyprus. And at this point, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement about how to move forward. And if you remember, in Acts 13, if you look back, it will tell us of the work that they did in Cyprus. And then when they got to the end of going through that whole island, Paul and Barnabas decided to go on to Asia Minor. But at that point, Mark, for some reason, got on a boat and headed back to Jerusalem. That's what he did. Now, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit did not think that's important. Didn't think it was important to inspire Luke to tell us why Mark left. We don't know. He just did. And we kind of thought about it a little bit a few sermons back about what might have happened, and I'm not going to recount that, but here's what we know. As Paul and Barnabas prepared to take their second mission trip, they had this sharp disagreement about taking Mark or not. And it was such a sharp disagreement that it led them to part ways. Now, this sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, it's a difficult story to consider. When I say difficult, I don't mean it's difficult to understand. It's just you read it and you go, oh man, I wish that wouldn't have happened. You know, we don't like to see that. We don't want to hear about Christians, you know, parting ways like that. So this sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, it's hard to understand, and it should grieve us a little bit. But there are a lot of unanswered questions. But the last phrase in verse 35 gives us hope. The last part of verse 35 tells us, Make sure I quote. I said verse 35. I didn't. I'm looking at that. I'm going, that's not right. It's not verse 35. Verse 41, actually, is what I'm pointing to. It should be 41. So the last part of verse 41 tells us and gives us hope that even after this sharp disagreement and this breakup of their mission team, it says that the churches were strengthened. The churches were strengthened. Now, this is good news and evidence of the power of the gospel call on the lives of these missionaries, right? Because the churches were strengthened. It didn't stop the gospel from going forward. And that's the first vignette. The second vignette is in Acts 16, 1 through 5. And in it, we learn how Timothy was called to join Paul and Silas on their mission trip. And then they made it to Derbe and Lystra, and they met Timothy, and Timothy had a good reputation among the believers there and among the cities and the villages around there. He made such a good impression on Paul that Paul wanted him to join the work. And there's a problem. The problem is, Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father, and he had never been circumcised. Now, Paul felt like this might be a stumbling block in Timothy's ministry to the Jews. And then we have this interesting verse about Timothy being circumcised. Now, the curious part of this vignette and this narrative comes on the heels of the Jerusalem Council that had just decided that Gentiles did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And to top it off, Paul was one of the ones who spoke at that council and said, it's not necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised. Yet we find him circumcising Timothy. It seems like he contradicts himself. Paul's reasons for circumcising Timothy actually had nothing to do with the doctrine of salvation, which was the topic in the Jerusalem Council. Can the Gentiles be saved without following the law and actually becoming Jewish? Let's just say becoming Jewish. That's what the point was. And they said no, and Paul knows that. But when Paul was circumcising Timothy, that was not his goal. That's not what he was trying to accomplish. He was not talking about salvation. Paul knew that for Timothy to have authority and respect and integrity among the Jews, he would need to be circumcised. It had to do with preparing Timothy for the work of the ministry that was for him, because Timothy was what? He was half Jewish. And he lacked circumcision. That would be a potential stumbling block for the Jews with whom he would be working closely with them. And so, just to be clear on this point, Timothy's circumcision did not make him more of a Christian. It didn't. It just made him more Jewish, and it helped him in his ministry. And so, bottom line, we're only saved by grace through our faith in Christ. But yet, when it comes to evangelism, there are some things, and we talked about this last Sunday, there's some things we might need to do or even not do in order to be effective evangelists. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And so Timothy demonstrated the heart of an evangelist and a devoted servant of Christ when he was willing to submit to circumcision in order to have a better ministry with the Jews that he would encounter in the churches that he would be an elder in and a pastor in. And so that's the second vignette. And our third vignette is in Acts 16, 6 through 10. And here we see the mission team was called to go to Macedonia. Yet it's not a simple call that led them to Macedonia. And look in verses 6 through 9. Let's read those verses. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. I don't know if you're like me, but I wonder when I read that, you may think, well, didn't Jesus care about the people in Asia? Well, why didn't he have them go to Asia? Does he not want them to hear the gospel? Of course he cared about the people in Asia. Jesus has got a plan for the people in Asia. He's got a plan for Paul's mission team to go, but his plan for Paul's mission team was to go to Macedonia. Jesus had a plan for Asia. We don't know what that was. He doesn't tell us what that is. We're not given that information. And perhaps another apostle with his mission team was headed there. Perhaps the timing was not right. We just do not know. That doesn't mean the gospel wasn't going there. What we do know was that Paul's mission team was called to go to Macedonia. Look in verses 9 through 10. Let's look at their call. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So that's how that third vignette ends. They go into Macedonia with the gospel. And we'll come back to that here in a little bit. And our fourth and final vignette is in Acts 16, 11 through 15. And here we have this beautiful story of how Lydia, of Jesus called Lydia to himself. And after Paul had received that call to Macedonia, right? He goes there. He and his team got on a ship. They went in there. They landed at Samothrace. They went into Neapolis. Eventually, they made their way to Philippi, stayed there for some days, which means they had been there a while. And on a particular Sabbath, they went out of the city looking for a place to pray. And they went down to the riverside, and there were some women that were gathered there. And we know Lydia was a God-fearer, so it probably these ladies were, maybe all of them were God-fearers, and they were there to worship God while they're around at the riverside. And so Paul and his team, Timothy and Silas, walk up and they begin to engage them and talk to them about the gospel. And this is where they met Lydia. Now, Lydia was from Thyatira. She was, a God worshiper, which means she was most likely a Gentile she was a Gentile who was convinced of Judaism, that it was right. But she couldn't be a full Jewish person. She was what they call a God worshiper. And what scholars tell us further about Lydia is that to be a seller of purple meant that she was probably very wealthy. She had a good business going. So as she sat there with her friends, worshiping God most likely, Paul and Silas, Timothy walk up. They begin to share the gospel with her. And verse 14 gives us this beautiful verse. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And just like that, Lydia was born again. And she and those who were with her and are in her household were baptized and in essence began to support Paul's mission team. And so we're going to come back to Lydia's story here in just a moment. But for now, we need to see that this narrative concludes with Lydia insisting that Paul's mission team stay at her house so she could serve them. And so here's the thing. The common thread in these four vignettes is the power of Jesus' call to sustain his people. The power of Jesus' call to sustain his people. And we see that woven through these four vignettes. And so I want to make three applications here and give us three takeaways of the power of Jesus' call. You ready? Number one, it is Jesus' call that sovereignly saves sinners. It is Jesus' call that sovereignly saves sinners. So we're going to start at the end of our narrative with Lydia's story, and we begin there with her conversion. And we learned that Lydia, like I said, she'd gathered at the riverside with her friends. She's worshiping Yahweh, most likely. She hears the gospel from Paul. And with this beautiful verse, like I said, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. In the English, this English phrase, to pay attention, is actually one word in the Greek. And it means to pay attention, but there's more to that word than just to pay attention. It means more than just listening to what was spoken. It means to pay attention to the message to the point where you believe that message and your life is changed by that message and you hold fast to that message. It is a life-changing, life-altering belief in the message. And that's what she encountered when she heard the gospel. She believed it. She was born again. She was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God who came and died on the cross for her sins, was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And she wanted that. She wanted Jesus. Why did she want Jesus? Two words. The Lord. The Lord opened her heart. That's the key words in this verse, the Lord. The Lord did that. The Lord caused Lydia to listen as Paul shared the gospel with them. And God gave her ears to hear and eyes of faith to believe that gospel message. You see, Lydia could have paid attention to Paul. She could have listened to the facts, but if all she did was just listen to the facts, that wouldn't do anything. You've probably done that when you've gone to a class in high school or college and you've just written the facts down, but you may not have believed them. Lots of people know gospel facts, but what they lack is faith. Paul gave her the gospel facts. God gave her faith in those facts. That's what happened. Belief in the gospel facts that results in faith in Jesus is what is called the irresistible gracious call of the gospel. And here's what we learn about the gospel call in Lydia's life and ultimately in the life of all sinners who believe the gospel. God's gospel call always accomplishes its goal, and that is to save sinners. To save sinners. If Jesus has saved you, then you realize that all Christians are like Lydia. God just called you, and you wanted him. You couldn't say no. You see, Lydia was not saved because she was a God worshiper before Paul walked up there and started talking to her. She was not saved because she was more spiritual than her friends. She was not saved because she was more moral than and righteous than her friends. She was not saved because she studied the Bible or scrolls, whatever she had to her access at that time. She was not saved because she lived near a church. She was not saved because she was sitting down by the river in that small group. None of those things are bad, but those things don't save. She was saved because the Lord opened her heart to the beauty of what Christ had done on the cross, and she could not help but believe. She understood that Jesus' work on the cross and by his resurrection from the dead, that God had paid her debt of sins and had redeemed her. That Christ was her righteousness. She understand and believed that God loved her in the same way he loves Jesus. And it changed her life. She understood she'd been called out of darkness, the darkness of her sin, and into the marvelous light of the grace of God. Notice what Lydia did after she trusted Christ. She was baptized. And it says that she and her household was baptized. And Luke doesn't give us a whole lot of detail here. But the pattern that we have in Scripture is that a person is baptized after he or she makes a profession of faith. They believe the gospel. And so we could safely conclude that whoever was in Lydia's household also listened to Paul's gospel presentation. And the Lord opened their hearts to the gospel and to believe in Christ. And then they were baptized like she was. And I know people, you may be here this morning, come up from a different tradition on baptism. Yet here's the deal. Our aim is not to hold to tradition on these things. It's to hold to Scripture. We want to stand on what the Bible says. And what the Bible says is that a person makes a profession of faith. They have faith in the message, and then they're believed. And I know some people come from a tradition where they baptized infants and they want to call them Christians at that point. You won't find that in Scripture. It's just not there. There's no biblical evidence that this passage suggests that there were babies in Lydia's household that were baptized. And there may have been children who heard the gospel. And the Lord opened their hearts, and they believed, and they were baptized. We simply do not know the ages of those in the household. But here's what we do know from the Bible. You make a profession of faith. You believe. You're born again, and then you get baptized. That's the New Testament pattern of conversion and baptism. And that must have what had happened in that household. Well, here's a principle. The call of the gospel results in salvation that culminates in a person giving evidence of that profession of faith through baptism, which is immersion in water. So right behind those doors, there's a baptistry. And when you go under the water, you identify with Jesus being buried in a tomb. And when you come out of the water, you identify with Jesus being risen from the dead. You didn't get saved when that happened. That happened on the inside. This is a proclamation of what has happened in your heart when you get baptized. And then you begin to take the Lord's Supper and you keep proclaiming the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. That's the order of that. So, here's the question. Is Jesus calling you to himself this morning? Is he calling you to himself? Do you want him? Do you want Jesus? So if you want to be saved, then the Holy Spirit is working in your life. You need to answer that call by turning from your sin and asking Jesus to forgive you, because he made the payment of your sin by being executed on the cross for you. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, but the grave couldn't hold him. Can't hold the sinless Son of God. After 3 days, he rose from the dead, and Jesus is alive and he is in heaven. He gives eternal life to anyone who calls on his name in faith and repentance. And call on him today and he will save you. He will save you. All right, second principle. It is Jesus' gospel call that sends us to the nations. It is Jesus' gospel call that sends us to the nation. So next, I want you to see that not only does Jesus' gospel call save us, but it also sends us. It saves us and sends us. So look at who all Jesus has called to go to the nations in this text. He called Paul. He called Barnabas. He called Luke. Luke is beginning to travel with this team here. You'll see him begin to use the pronoun we when you read it. That means he's traveling with the team. The writer of the book of Acts has now joined the mission team. Timothy, Mark, and Judas Barsabbas, and there are others, Silas. And so Jesus called them to salvation, and then he sends them to the ends of the earth with the gospel. So brothers and sisters, Jesus is still calling men and women to take the gospel to the nations. Here at Grand, we support missionaries who have come out of our church and gone to the nations. Tim prayed for the Seavers this morning. We have seen the Lord raise up men to be pastors, lead their families, and go and plant churches, or go take pastorates at existing churches. We see the Lord just uproot families and go into the 1040 window to preach the gospel in places perhaps where the gospel has never been named. The Lord is still calling men and women to go. Perhaps you're here this morning, the Lord is calling you to go, and you're trying to discern whether the Lord has called you to go to the nations to answer that vocational call in full-time ministry there, either perhaps at a church or perhaps on the field somewhere or perhaps in North America somewhere. So I want to just say to you, if you're struggling, you're wrestling with that, you talk to me, talk to Pastor Eric, talk to one of our elders so that we can help you discern what that call is on your life. Listen, most likely, and this is really with our college students, the Lord's not going to leave you here in Ames. That would be beautiful. I wish he would. I like it when college students come and they love Grand and they stay and they have families here and they just put down roots. That's a good thing. Sometimes the Lord calls you to do that. But most likely he's going to call you to go somewhere. And that call, he will send you to the Macedonias of the world. But your call will most likely not be like the Macedonian call. You probably won't have a vision at night. Maybe you will. Yeah, I guess that could happen. Most likely, it'll be a really strong desire to preach and teach the gospel either here or somewhere. And you need to discern what that call is. Let the elders here at Grand Avenue help you with that and clarify that. Talk to us. And last principle here is this. It is Jesus' gospel call that sustains his gospel mission. It is Jesus' gospel call that sustains his gospel mission. So next we need to reconsider Paul and Barnabas' sharp disagreement. So we've kind of worked backwards, haven't we? This sharp disagreement. So the Greek word for sharp means they were stirred up with one another. It's the same Greek word that's used in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, which is used in a positive sense, and it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So this word stir up is not only used, it's not just used in negative context, it's also used in positive context. That's important. But they were stirred up in their spirit. Nevertheless, Paul and Barnabas disagreed to the point where they could not reconcile or move forward, and so they decided to separate. And I think the natural question here is, we want to ask, well, who was right? Who was right? And the problem is Luke doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us. He just tells us a story. He doesn't make a judgment call on anything about who was right. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary President Dr. Al Mohler makes two really good observations here that I find helpful. Let me give them to you. First, he says, we ought to learn to imitate the kind-heartedness and forgiving spirit of Barnabas toward Mark. That's a good word. He's willing to forgive Mark and give him a second chance. And he tells us that he tells us he understood. It reminds us that we all stand in need of forgiveness. I'll get it out here in a moment. We all stand in need of forgiveness. We all stand in need of second chances. Also, Dr. Mueller says this, we can learn from Paul. And he says, Paul's conviction and determination remind us that we must also not allow emotional attachment sidetrack our gospel calling. So Paul knew the difficulties of taking the gospel to the nations. And at this point, he did not believe Mark was up to the task. So what do we learn from Paul and Barnabas? Those are a couple of things. So what do we learn from their separation? Well, the problem with Paul and Barnabas' separation is not that they separated and went different directions, but how they separated, right? The fact is, we're just a little uncomfortable with the fact that they had a disagreement and couldn't reconcile and went different ways. We wished it was different, but don't you just love the Bible? It just gives us these messy relationships, you know? And the ministry is still messy, and we work through that, and we need to see that gospel call keeps us laboring forward. And so the fact is there may come a time when those who labor in the gospel ministry will separate and go different directions. They will. I mean, I used to be in West Texas for a while, and I moved from there, and I moved to East Texas, and then I realized I didn't need to be there anymore, and I moved here. And so some of that was just normal moving. Some of it was, hey, I don't fit here anymore. And I learned from Paul and Barnabas how to leave and be reconciled. It was good. And it's okay to separate and go in different ministry directions. However, when we separate, let's make sure we're doing that with grace and kindness and mercy. And the fact is churches are filled with redeemed sinners, right? And redeemed sinners still sin. Disagreements will come and conflict will occur. And we should not be surprised when those things happen. And Paul and Barnabas' disagreement reminds us that there's a messy relational side to ministry. And the Spirit gives us a peek on the inside of the difficulties of ministry. There's just no halo effect here, right? Above these men's lives, there's no halo effect in this conflict. We see the bumps and warts and the relationships of ministry. And so the takeaway for us is that if it comes time to separate in ministry, then we need to learn to separate in kindness and mercy. And we hear that later in Paul's letters, right? He and Mark reconciled. Later he writes that, hey, send Mark to me. He's helpful to me. And you hear that in Paul's letters as he encouraged other members to treat one another with respect and honor one another and submit to one another. So our final takeaway is that we learn from Paul and Barnabas' disagreement is that they may have disagreed about Mark, but here it is. They didn't disagree about their call to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Their gospel call sustained them in ministry. It kept them going to the nations. And so, friends, there will be times of difficulty and conflict in ministry. However, these struggles must just stop us from going forward. And although Paul and Barnabas disagreed about Mark, they didn't disagree about their gospel call. They recruited new men to go with them, and they answered the gospel call in their lives. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas, and he headed up north through Syria and Cilicia. So, friends, we may disagree on some issues, and our weaknesses and sins should not stop the gospel from going forward. We should still be faithful to that gospel call. Now, last thing here, and I know I've gone a little over here, but I need to make this illustrate the application here. And so I want to illustrate it, my point, by our work on our new bylaws, okay? So stay with me. So don't get nervous. We've had lots of discussions and questions about the new bylaws. And the elders have worked hard to answer those questions. And we will do all we can to answer all the questions that are given to us. But here it comes down to this. Eventually we'll have to vote on the new bylaws. And you'll have to look at the new bylaws and realize there are some things in it I wish were different. And you will say, I wish some language was different. I wish it had maybe this number or that adverb or this verb or whatever, something more specific, less specific. And you may wish it contained something. You may think it contains something that's not really important, but other people think it's important. You may wish it contains a certain word or didn't contain a certain word. So it comes down, it's going to come down to us is that eventually we'll have to vote on them and we'll have to look at them and conclude this. You may say this to yourself, you know what? I would like this language here and I wish it didn't say this here. However, as I look at our church and I really like the way we function. I see we're pursuing Jesus in our call. And I may not get all I want in these bylaws, but I can approve of them because there's not anything inherently wrong with them. Just maybe a word here or there. There's not really anything that merits separation from my church family. And I say this to you, not to tell you, say, this is how you ought to think. Listen to me. I say this because although I'm the lead pastor, I don't get everything I want in the bylaws. I say this because I say this to myself. At some point, as I work with our elders, and I trust these men that I'm working with, and I say to them, if you really think this is best, then I'll go along with it. I trust you guys. We're in this together. We're going to go together. I wish it said this or didn't say this or didn't say that. And Pastor Eric and I talk about that and we laugh about it. So my prayer for us is that it will be a gospel call that sustains us through this process and we will stay together in ministry. It is that Christ Church would be strengthened. So the result of remaining faithful to the gospel call is this, is that Jesus has given us in these four vignettes is that the churches were strengthened. And if we remain faithful to the gospel's call in our lives and our church, we will be strengthened as a church. So let's be a church that not only answers the gospel call, but also remains faithful to the gospel's call in our lives so that Grand Avenue is strengthened as a church. That's how I want to encourage you with the end. Let's pray.